In my time on this earth, I have learned that there are things that are beyond my capacity. A great example of this is in, I guess it was about 7 years ago. I was working in a church. I was a student pastor. And we were in a facility that used to be a children's area, and there were a lot of classrooms. And it was kind of hard for our students because there's no like big gathering place for them to hang out. And so we decided, hey, let's renovate this area. We're going to take down some walls. We're going to rip up the carpet and do like a nice like stained concrete, because that's what students need, is concrete to smash their heads into. And so we were like, hey, let's do this, right? There was a 2 week window that we had because there was a big event and students wouldn't be there on a Wednesday. And so we knew that we were going to have this really awesome opportunity to renovate our area, make it really cool for students. Here's the problem with that, guys. I am not what you would say like handy. Like I don't like Chad's got some great expertise and could take down and build walls. Like that's not my experience. In fact, a year ago, we had some electrical work done in our house, and they had to cut these little holes in our ceiling. They gave me these perfectly shaped like squares that I could fit back and patch back in my ceiling on the drywall of my ceiling. And for a year, I lived in a very holy house. And finally, like I've patched them, and I just sit now in my living room and I look at this terrible job I did going, oh, that wasn't my expertise. Similar experience happened when we were doing this renovation in our youth area. And one of the things I've learned I'm actually really good at is tearing down the walls. Right? You can like throw a hammer into them. You can kick them. You can take a sawzall to them. Right? The walls come down pretty easy. And we actually got the walls down pretty easily. We almost dropped the whole ceiling grid down, but we didn't. But then it came time to tear up the carpet. I don't know if you've ever like removed industrial carpet that's been glued down onto a concrete slab. It's not like taking the carpet up in your house. So we get about 3 days of work in this large area that now has no walls, and we are trying to rip up this carpet, and we are finding like this is impossible. Like I just physically do not have the strength to do this. And so here we are, and there's this moment that me and my best friend Jeffrey, right, and I know some of you have met him, we're standing in this youth area with no walls, like literally lights hanging down from the ceiling because half the grid's gone. And like maybe like 20 square feet of carpet has been ripped up after 3 days of work. And it's coming to the end where we're going, we have to have students back in this room in like 4 days. And we're in trouble. And our boss has found out how much trouble we were in and that we could not do the job that was in front of us. And I remember we sat down and we're like, we don't know what to do. We physically, this is beyond my capacity to take up this much industrial glued carpet. And so we made a few phone calls and we worked around our budget and we got a company to come in, a flooring company to come in. And all we said is, hey, all we need to do is for you to rip up the carpet. That's it. And they came in, and I kid you not, in an afternoon, all of that carpet was ripped up. And as I watched these guys work, and they each had these X-Acto knives, and they cut these really small strips and just ripped it up, these tiny strips at a time. And I'm watching them going, man, they have the knowledge and the skill set and the upper arm strength to do what I did not have the capacity to do. And it was actually really impressive. It was one of those last minute finishes. You know how on TV, like when you're watching like a TV show or a competition, it always seems like people just squeak by just in the nick of time. And you're like, well, I think the TV show writers like did that. I don't think it was really that close. This one was really that close. I mean, I remember we were moving furniture. It's 5 minutes before we open the door. And we're like still throwing like old drywall chunks away. And we did it. But we couldn't do it without the help and trusting somebody else who had an expertise that we did not. As followers of Jesus, I think for many of us, we struggle with this area of trust. This is what I mean, that when we're told to trust God, but for many, the idea of trusting God seems quaint. Or maybe we trust God in the big, big things, emergencies, the moments where we have to pray because someone is in the hospital, right? So we trust God with the little things, but you know, we think, well, you know, do I really need to trust God with the small things? Like, I mean, I think I can take care of that myself. And maybe that's not a conscious thought that some people have. But what I see and what I have been guilty of in my own life is trusting God with the big things when I know I can't do it, but trusting Joel with just about everything else. You see, we live as masters of our own domains, and we're continually frustrated when the results are not what we expect. Look, guys, there's no question about the place that we live, right? I don't know if you guys have seen the housing market lately, right? There's affluence where we live. We don't live in a hurting community. That's not to say that no one in our community is hurting, but in general, the place that we live, we don't have many needs. Or at least our needs don't seem to be like many needs of other places around the world. The truth is, I don't have to worry about lunch today. That's not a need that I have to worry is going to be met. I don't worry that the need for my children's education is going to be met. I mean, that's taken care of. I don't worry that they're not going to have clothes. I don't worry that our lights are going to be turned off. All of those needs are met. And I would say for the most of us that we live in that state, that our needs are continually met. That passage where Jesus tells us how to pray, give us this day our daily bread, like we don't even really associate with that because we kind of provide the bread for ourselves. But with that, I think that we've done ourselves a disservice and we've disconnected ourselves from trusting God in all areas of our lives. And I don't think that we necessarily have intentionally done this. I don't think we go, all right, God, now I'm going to trust you like when my dad's in the hospital, but I'm not going to trust you with making sure that everything, all the small things are taken care of. I don't think it's a conscious thing. I think what we've learned to do is we've walked in a level of reliance upon our jobs. We've walked in a level of reliance that we get that steady paycheck. We've walked in a level of reliance that, you know what? We can take care of our needs. In fact, there's something even with men in particular that I feel the need to take care of my family. And while I think it's important to work hard to provide for my family, I need to ensure that I also teach my children and demonstrate to my family the reliance on trusting God to meet our needs, not just the reliance of a paycheck that gets into my account a couple times a month. So how do we as believers lean in to trust God in the big things and in the small things? Because here's the truth. If we want results that are beyond our capacity, we have to trust someone that exceeds our capability. If we want results that are beyond our capacity, we have to trust someone that exceeds our capability. There's an interesting passage in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 17. I think it's a beautiful picture. I want to read that this morning. Jeremiah 17:7, it says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, I'm going to start over because I'm tripping over my words. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." There's an analogy that Jeremiah gives us here, and I love this picture. I think it's quite good for our circumstances, and that's this idea of a tree that is planted near water. And you know, in years where there's lots of rain, in years where the sun is shining and it's not a drought, you know, that tree really doesn't need to be near that water, but it still gets its nourishment from being planted near the source of water. And then when the drought comes, that tree doesn't have to be anxious. It doesn't have to be worried. It knows where its source of nutrition is. I grew up in West Texas, and some part of my life, I lived in Brownfield, Texas. And Brownfield is a agricultural community, right? There's two things that made Brownfield, cotton and oil. And by the time I lived there, the oil was kind of drying up, but the cotton industry was still like the major industry in town. And I don't know a ton about the cotton industry. I have hoed a few cotton fields in my life. But But what I do know is that in Lubbock, if you don't get the right water at the right time, or Lubbock or Brownfield, they're kind of the same area. If you don't get the right water at the right time for cotton, your crop does not make it, or it does not yield the amount of cotton that it should. You can always tell in years that there is scarce rain, because when harvest time comes, the size of the cotton bulbs change. In years that they got the right rain at the right time, the cotton is huge and it's enormous. And you hear everyone talking about how great of a harvest it was. But then in years where the droughts come, the cotton is much smaller. And the conversations are usually concerned and worried about making it through to the next season. Irrigation systems now have become kind of the standard for these cotton fields. Because here's what the farmers learn, right? If you can tap into a water source and you don't ever have to worry about your cotton getting the right amount of water, you're always going to yield enough cotton to take care of you. And then when the droughts come, which they seem to come a lot in West Texas, you don't have to worry that your harvest isn't going to cover you for the next year. You see, when you trust God in the seasons of life that are good, it prepares you to receive from him in the seasons of life that are difficult. And this is one of those concepts that I think we conceptually understand, but it's really hard to actually live out and practice it. Think about a baseball player that is in the prime of, in like condition, and is just the best that they may ever be. And it's easy to see these guys who are playing these games day in and day out, and maybe they're hitting home runs or they're throwing no hitters, and think, man, like they're so good, like they're really like focused on their craft. And you know what's a lot more fun? Hitting a home run than actually, you know, running drills in practice. And if you have the raw natural ability, you can step up to the plate and hit a home run every game or every other game. Like, it's got to be more difficult to take that batting practice on your day off and you're like, okay, I just hit like 3 home runs in the game yesterday. Like, do I really need to do this? But the answer is yes. We know this, right? We know to keep conditioned so that player can keep doing that, they have to continue to practice. We're the same way. In order to trust God and see his results in the big things in our life, guys, we've got to lean in and learn how do we trust God with the little things in our lives? How do we trust God each and every day? And how do we learn to grow in that trust to the point that when we do have those big things that we think is almost impossible, we have a reliance on a God that can save us from that drought. When you trust God in the seasons of life that are good, it prepares you to receive from him in the seasons of life that are difficult. And most of us know those seasons of difficulty. It's those seasons that it seems like it's beyond our grasp. It seems like it's out of our control. It seems like it's something that we can't even comprehend the way out of. You ever been lost in the dark somewhere? It's terrifying because you don't know how to get out. There's no orientation. A few years ago with a group of students, I did this terrifying underground maze, and I did not think I was claustrophobic. Turns out I am. And it's a maze in pitch black, and there's a group of like middle schoolers that I'm doing this with. And like, I didn't have a panic attack, but I really don't think I was far from it. And there's just nothing to orient yourself. There's just no concept of trying to get your way out. You just have to feel your way out of the darkness until something changes. And it seemed to take forever. Actually, we had to have one of the camp counselors come and actually like guide us out because we couldn't get out on our own. And in those moments, those are the moments that when we have built up a level of trusting God with the small things in our lives, that it makes a difference in the really big things. Psalm 18:8 says, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. There's a lot of situations in life that I trust in man, including myself. This verse is so true. that when we take refuge, when we trust in him, we will always be in a better position than our own limited understanding. Psalm 56:3 says that when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Do you put your trust in him in those moments of fear or anxiety or tension, or do you kind of grab hold of the reins? And then John 15:4-5, and I love this passage. It's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. These are the words of Jesus. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Nothing. You know what's included in nothing? Nothing, right? I mean, you can't do anything, everything really. Like, there is nothing that we can do apart from being connected to him. When we abide in him, when we are connected to and we are trusting in Jesus and God, it opens our horizons. It changes everything. Jesus tells us exactly what we need to do to accomplish what seems impossible. It requires abiding in him. It requires trusting him. But here's the beautiful thing about when we trust in God. The results usually exceed our expectations. And they certainly exceed what we are capable of doing on our own. And this morning, as we are continuing our series, I would love to share with you a story about a couple in our church that saw this happen.
So just to share a little bit about my spiritual foundation and background, as a child, I had a drug problem. I was drugged to church. And the interesting part about that was it was not your typical church, but it was a Mormon church. And it was not my parents who drugged me there. My mom was Mormon in name only, and my dad really had no concerns about our spiritual condition or spiritual upbringing. So as a child, I was literally taken to church by neighbors, friends, family, anybody who would take me. Anybody my mom could get to take me. And I went to church for quite a while. I was faithful until my sister was able to drive. Everybody else took me to church, but I was very committed. I'm kind of an all-in or all-out type of a person, and therefore I did everything that I thought was right at the time, the teachings that I was leaning on. When I turned about 14 years old, I began to notice that all of those same people that were around me helping out at the church happened to be the same guys that were cussing and drinking and carrying on at school and all these other things. And I got disillusioned to the point where I just stopped going. Of course, my mother didn't have much to say about that because she wasn't going herself. So I just kind of fell off, and that was the extent of my spiritual background. From about the age of 14 to 18, I just kind of went off the rails. I decided to do my own thing. Alcohol became my friend. Began to drink quite a bit, party quite a bit, do some things that were not contributing very well to my well-being. But nonetheless, it was what I knew at that time. About the age of 18, I met this young, beautiful woman by the name of Mary, who I happen to be married to today. She fell haplessly in love with me, and she could not live without me. And so she she said, after we had been dating for about 2.5 years, you have a choice. You either marry me or I'm moving on. So therefore, I got married, happily married too. She had been raised in the church. She knew about Jesus. She knew about salvation. She knew about the truth. She began to try and convert me. And that's exactly what it felt like when she started to talk to me about church and Jesus and different things like that. Of course, my spiritual background lent to Mormonism. That's what I leaned on. And I was not interested in the least. And there came a point in her walk with Christ, literally, where the Lord spoke to her and she said, "I cannot be unequally yoked when I go into this marriage." But in her heart, that was a decision she had made. And so she began to pray for me. And my brother-in-law and sister-in-law and her all began to pray. They went to church. And they asked me multiple times. I just refused and was non-cooperative. And finally, she just almost out of a last-ditch effort, she goes, "Would you please just watch a video with me?" And I said, "Well, sure. How bad can a video be? I can do that. That's not a problem." So they brought me over to their apartment, and we watched this movie called Hell's Bells, The Dangers of Rock and Roll, of all things that could have been. And the interesting thing about this particular video or movie was that it laid out the gospel. It was talking about dangers of rock and roll and different things about it, but ultimately the bottom line was it laid out the gospel message. And as I began to watch that, God knew what I needed to hear exactly when I needed to hear it. And he spoke to my heart. And literally on that night, I fell down on this ugly green shag carpet, gave my heart to the Lord Jesus, and my wife was extremely happy because we got married a couple months later. The change that happened in my life was pretty radical. So much so that I served as a youth pastor for 7 years in a little church called in Elko, Nevada, the Assembly of God, good old Pentecostal church. It was a great experience, loved every minute of it, was very blessed, very challenging all at the same time. But God led me through all that, and it was an exciting time. At the end of 7 years, there were some changes that happened at the church, as it turned out, I moved on to become a senior pastor at another church in Nevada, just down the road. When we started that church, I did not have a full-time job, and the church was unable to support us full-time. So therefore, it was very, very, very meager. And I can tell you with all assurance and with confidence that God provided our every need every step of the way. And it was amazing. We got checks in the mail. We had people support us from the church we were before. Mysteriously, money would appear and finances would appear. There was a time when literally we were down to our last diaper for one of our kids. Literally, none left. And I don't do non-disposable diapers. And I was a little bit stressed about that. And somebody came to the door, and they had a whole truckload of groceries, including diapers. It was just a miracle, and God did that over and over and over for us again. 30 years, 3 kids and 2 grandkids later, we're still happily married and enjoying life. And I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful that God knows what we need to hear. God knows what's gonna touch our heart. God knows exactly the message we need to hear.
When you rely on God for the results, it leads to outcomes beyond your capacity. And I love that story about what Mary did for Steve and just praying for him. But ultimately, Mary couldn't save Steve. It was Jesus that did that. And in those moments when life is overwhelming, and you don't know when that next paycheck is coming from, or maybe you don't know where the next diaper is coming from, or maybe your situation is different and you don't know where the answer to that thing you've been praying for over and over and over again is coming from, we have to remember that when we rely on God for the results, it leads to outcomes beyond our capacity. And when we can rely on Him in the small things, we're like that tree that's planted near that stream that gets nourishment, even if we don't necessarily need it at the time, because there is a time coming where we do need it. One of the best ways that I can connect us to this place where we can trust God is to help us understand that when we receive truth of God, it impacts how we trust God. It's how we receive the truth and the knowledge of who God is. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding," right? There's got to be a level of truth that we understand from God in order for us to trust Him at that level. Anyone who's been in our D3 discipleship class over the last season knows that there's a level, even this past week, we talk about leaning into Scripture and understanding and studying and applying the truth of this to our hearts. Because many of us, right, I mean, we're in church today or we're watching church today. At some level, the truth of Scripture, it's not something that I didn't write this. This is God's word for us. But how we receive God's word impacts how we trust him with the big and small things in our life. So how are you receiving truth and knowledge from God? Because how we receive truth from God impacts how we trust God. Jesus told a story in Matthew chapter 13. This is what he says in verse 1. It says, the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And a great crowd gathered about him so that he got into the boat and sat down, and a whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in the parable, saying, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed some seed. And it fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since there had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Then he said, who has ears? Let him hear. We should listen to this. And he gives this analogy, right? Of a farmer, a sower. A farmer who goes out to plant seed, and he's planting the seed, he's scattering the seed, and it falls on these different areas. There's some that falls on a path, and it's not going to grow on the path. If I go and throw some seed on the sidewalk outside, that is not going to produce anything. It's bird food. If I go, and just like Jesus said, if it's on a rocky path, right, the product is still going to be less than desirable. Then there's the seed that fell among the weeds and the thorns. There's a reason people de-weed their gardens before they plant things in them, because you don't want weeds growing up next to your tomato plants. They're not going to be as successful. They're going to take the nutrients away that the tomatoes need. But then, oh, if the soil is good, if it's right, if it's prepared, if it's ready to receive the seed, and it produces even up to 100 times fold, 60, 30. It produces more than what was capable of any of the other places. Jesus, a lot of times in Scripture, Jesus doesn't tell us the, you know, drill into the exact meaning. I love this parable. It's one of my favorites because Jesus goes, no, this is what it means. All right, here we go. You ready for this? Matthew 13, verse 18. Jesus gives us the explanation. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulations or persecution arise on account of the word, immediately falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what has sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. How we receive truth from God impacts how we respond to that truth. How do you respond to the truth of what you hear, of what you read, of understanding of the kingdom of God? How do you receive that? And here's the truth, guys. We all want to be in that last category, don't we? Like, we all want to be the good soil. Like, and if I showed a hand, like, hey, who's good soil? Like, most of us would probably raise our hand because we don't want to, like, everyone to know. But I think that this passage deserves some examination in our own hearts. Because again, I also think that we live in a time and a day and even a physical place where it is easy not to trust God on the small things. It's easy not to be planted near those streams where we get the nutrition every day. It's easy to rely on ourselves. And how we receive truth will impact what we do with that truth. The four categories that Jesus talks about, right? There's the first one is the person who just doesn't understand. You just don't understand. Scripture talks about how people who have not chosen to follow Jesus yet, it's like they live in darkness and they can't comprehend the idea of light. They don't understand. I can go up to a non-believer and tell them the most deep spiritual truth. And if they don't believe, they can be like, okay, thanks. Appreciate it. But they're not going to understand the depth of Scripture if they've never chosen to follow Jesus. They can't understand the truth of the kingdom if they don't have that. And there's a level for us, and maybe you read your Bible or you hear sermons or you're in one of our Bible studies and you hear this stuff, you go, I just don't get it. I don't understand. Hear me out. It's not wrong not to understand. It's wrong to stay in a place of not understanding. And those are the moments where we have to lean in. Go to someone in our community. Look for resources and work to understand. At some point, you can't fault the person who doesn't understand, but they don't understand. But then you have the second category. And the second category is this surface level. And you may understand it, but you don't apply it. And you may even receive it with joy, and maybe you're just like, yeah, that's really, really good, but there's no intention to live this out in your walk with Jesus. It's we read the truth in Scripture, or we hear it, or we participate in it, but it's just kind of that good thing that we do. And it makes us feel good, but you know what? We still go back to our everyday lives with us being the one that takes care of it. We trust in us more than we trust in God. And it's hard to admit that we're in this group, but the truth is, guys, this is me many times. Is that I can hear it, I even understand it, but when push comes to shove, right, I still trust in me sometimes more than I trust in God. And I don't want to do that. And then you have the third category. This is the one that's distracted by the world. It's everything else. There's a million things vying for our attention. Everyone wants our money, our time, our clicks, our hearts. And the anxiety and the difficulties of the world sometimes choke out the truth that we find in Scripture. And we can't let the trappings of man captivate our heart more than the Jesus that died for us. And for me, the truth is sometimes this is me too. Is that the troubles, the difficulties overwhelm me, and I think, man, I got to figure out a way that I can fix this. But when I can receive the truth and apply it, that's kind of the fourth category. It's not just something we hear, but it's something that we hear to apply. It's something that we look to live into. One of my favorite parts as we've been going through this D3 study is a couple weeks ago, and I hope I'm not spoiling it, but because we would love for as many people to go through this as possible. So this is kind of a little sample for you of it. One of the things that we talked about is this idea of praying into what we read in Scripture. And many times we read Scripture and we think, oh, that's nice. But how often do we pray what we just read into us, into our lives, and say, God, help me do what I just read? Instead, we usually approach prayer with this idea of, okay, God, I need you to help this person, this person, this person. Make sure you do this and this and this and this and this and this and this. Or instead, I want my prayer to be, God, help me to be the good soil that receives your truth and in receiving your truth learns to trust in you. And lean not on my understanding, but trust wholly and fully in you. You You see, to trust in God, we have to be willing to receive truth from him. And that's an easy concept. But to be able to do this, we've got to be honest with ourselves and where we are. What do we do when we hear the word? What do we do when we receive the truth? Or where are the situations where we act more like the rocky soil or the thorny soil? And I think if we can be honest with ourselves with where we are with that, here's the beautiful thing. It helps prepare our hearts to be the good soil. And it helps our hearts to receive the truth from God and learn to trust him more and more. And if we can apply this story from Jesus to our walk with him and our lives, it's going to position us to trust him in the small things and in the big things. And position us in a much better place to live out his kingdom.